So I'm going to introduce our next guy and get him up here. The next guy who's going to come up here and teach, his name is Timothy Pang. And Timothy is he is the pastor of the Lansing Chinese Christian Church here. I actually was looking at his notes a second ago. They're actually in Mandarin. So I'm not sure what language he plans on preaching in. So just be prepared for that, and hopefully someone has the gift of interpretation. And so here's the thing about Timothy. When we first met, the first time that I got a chance to hang out with him, I thought, this dude is hysterical. He smiles more than almost anybody I've ever met. He laughs more than almost anybody I've ever met. I'm curious to see how that translates into his preaching. But the thing that impressed me the most about Timothy is how he is so passionate about people clearly understanding the Word of God. And he started this Bible study working verse by verse by verse by verse through the book of Romans with Chinese nationals at Michigan State. And in the span of the last 2 years, his church has baptized 60 new believers from Chinese nationals. Now, just try to wrap your brain around that for a second. And they're constantly coming and going to school here and then moving away and going somewhere else. And so the impact that Timothy is having is not just on the Lansing area. He is impacting the world because just, I was blown away by that. And he's so humble that every time I try to bring these things up, he goes, no. But he is an amazing dude. And so I'm really excited as he kind of works us now into the next step of dealing with conflict. So would you guys clap for Timothy Pang?
Am I on? All right. Yeah. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we bring our conflicts to you. God, we know people sitting here are in conflicts. Lord, some conflicts goes deep. Some conflicts has been going on for years. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and reach hearts where I cannot reach. Resolve conflicts where I cannot. Lord, I can here teach the principles, talk about the lessons. But Lord, we need you. God, there's just some people we can live in harmony with. There are some people in our lives, Lord, we wish we could, but we just don't know how. Lord, some of us are just simply prideful. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm glad to be here, and I am going to talk about a little bit from more from church history, lessons from church history, that how internally we should resolve our conflicts. And it's ironic that I'm here, because I just went through some conflicts with our church, and I'm going to talk about why we don't resolve conflicts. And we want to win conflicts. It's easier to either win or run away. If we know we can win, we run away. But resolving conflicts is a different story. It takes humility, it takes courage, and then, as Corey already mentioned, we need to trust the Lord. And it's difficult. And I come here with this fresh stories and memories and brand new conflicts that are still in process to be resolved with our church members or elders or deacons. And so hopefully, by God's grace, we can all learn together. And my notes is pretty simple. Two points. And plus, how we should trust the Lord. Why we don't resolve conflicts. First of all, it's our pride. Goes down deep, and there's, as, oh, my computer just crashed. And this is a Mac. Max, don't crash. Oh my goodness. There we go. There's Noah. Why we don't resolve conflicts? Number one, pride. Number two, we are cowards. Number three is simply just too messy. It's easier to run away. It's easier to either bash the other person and win or just run away. I grew up with a family of three boys. I'm number two. And the second child normally is the troublemaker in the house. I fought with my older brother. I fought with my younger brother. And the funny thing is when I and my older brothers were fighting, my younger brother would be the one doing newscast reporting. Now he did a left punch. These memories are so fresh, still so vividly in my mind. And if not by God's grace, I would have been a gangster. Honestly, I grew up from a public school in Taiwan, and I would have been a gangster if it wasn't for God's grace in my life. I am the fighter, and I married my wife. My wife is very sweet. She is the conflict resolver. She is the person who takes things in, and here I am, I have to talk about pride, and I have to teach you guys about these lessons. And these lessons, the Lord started to teach me when I was about 16 or 17, when I really was born again. And I remember one time my older brother and I fought, and we're driving, and the Lord really convicts my heart, the Holy Spirit really grips my heart and says, you need to say sorry. You need to apologize to him. Me? Brothers always fight. We don't say sorry. We're men. We don't say sorry. But the Lord keep pounding my heart. Say sorry. It was your attitude. You were wrong. And I did. That first sorry was very difficult to learn. But ever since, I've learned to say sorry, to apologize. And still slow, come slow at times. My wife can testify to that. But I'm getting there. And here I am teaching this lesson on pride and on being cowards. I'll talk about cowards a little more. The next slide, please. And pride, it takes humility to admit that there is a problem. It's easier to say that I'm not hurt. I'm not angry. Oh, sorry. You say it without me. I'm not angry. If you deny that problem exists, it may just go away. Yeah, right. It's easier to deny that it was my fault. It was not easier to deny that was my fault. Pride is difficult to deal with. And in the ancient church, the next slide I'll show you. In the ancient church, as the Christians were meditating and they were thinking through human life and thinking through human sin, and they go through all the lists of sins in the Bible, in Romans 1, in 1 Timothy, and they combine and come up with the seven deadly sins, or the vices, seven vices. Meaning, if you keep on doing these things, they will lead you to hell. If you do not repent from them, they will lead you down the road. Eventually, you'll wake up someday, you're in hell. And these early church fathers come up with this seven list of sins. Yeah, I gave you a little diagram. Somehow it's not there. Oh, there we go. There's a tiny little diagram. At the root of that, I know you can't see. Right there. And it says pride. And on the branches, this is an ancient picture, and I purposely found this picture to show you the ancients really drew this. And then on the trees, there are seven fruits growing out of pride. Number one is avarice on the left bottom. Avarice is simply greed, greedy. You want more. Anger. That's the next fruit on top. Gluttony. Well, that's American problem. Oh man, it's so easy to be gluttons here. Yeah, I can tell you since I moved to America, wow. Food, yes. on top, the fruit on top is lust. That's human sexual needs, sexual sin. And the top right is sloth. Sloth is really not laziness. We'll see that actually it's connected closer to cowardice. Sloth is simply refusing to grow and refusing to solve the problem in your life. Sloth is not being lazy and not getting up in the morning. Sloth is, I would rather go to work and not think about that problem. I'd rather put myself and slave myself away at work rather than resolve that conflict with my husband or my wife. That is sloth. Vainglory, that is how we always want to win the battle. For vainglories, because I'm better, right? So I have to win. And then envy. So in this ancient diagram, in ancient pictures, the church fathers left us this simple way of meditating through our lives, daily. And then we all know everything traced all the way back down to our pride. Pride brings us avarice, anger, gluttony, lust, sloth, vainglory, envy. Pride is self-centeredness. Pride is keep on thinking about myself. This is what C.S. Lewis talked about in his Mere Christianity. He says, I purposely found this picture of him smoking pipe. Yeah. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. In fact, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike when other people snub me or refuse to take any notice of me or shove their oar in or patronize me or show off? Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. This is who we are, and then we are actually very good of hiding it. We're very good of hiding our pride, but it comes out at times. From time to time, we can't hide it anymore, and it shows. As a pastor, I just graduated from, I got my seminary degree, and the easiest thing for a pastor to go through and fight, struggle in my mind is, look, I'm smarter than you. You need to listen to me. I went to school for this. It's cool. Oh, man, I have to fight that thought. And no, I need to humble myself and resolve this conflict. But the easiest thing is to simply overpower you by my education, by thinking how smart I am, and you need to listen to me. I'm always right, don't you know? And that's pride. That's who we are. Out of pride comes anger. In all of our conflict, anger shows up in a very subtle way. Not always an outburst, but anger. Anger is interesting that it is something that we often deny that we have. And then we hide it. And then we say, I'm not angry. And especially, in husband and wife conflicts, in family conflicts. You know the other person is not talking. You know he or she is angry about something. And you go and ask, what is wrong? Nothing. I'm fine. Just No, you're not. But we are angry because of our pride. There is something about our human nature that it is about me. And then we like to deny it. And then when someone snaps me or rubs me in the wrong way, we are angry, then we deny it. And anger, on that little diagram earlier, it gives birth to seven daughters. That there are five relevant ones today. Number one is yelling. Number two is blasphemy. Number three is assault. That's physical. Number four is hatred. Number five is rage. In our conflict resolution, these things we need to notice in our own lives first. Before we go and even think about resolving any conflicts, this is something we need to internalize, go through in our lives, in checklists, and in our prayer, in our repentance. God, am I prideful? Lord, I am angry. Help me out here. I am angry. And help me go through this. I think in resolving conflict, these are the things we do not want to face. And that's why resolving conflicts becomes so difficult. We rather run away from it. What the Lord has taught me basically this past two months, our church is going through some schedule change. And, well, our church is not going through some schedule change. I thought we were going through some schedule change. So, obviously, there were conflicts. I thought about switching some programs around. So I talk about it with our elders. The elders were on board. They were saying, yeah, sounds like a good idea. Let's, you know, start a conversation. Let's start a discussion. And someone just had to shoot a nasty email to throw the whole thing under the train. And it was a train wreck. So that evening, I received that email. I said, Lord, I'm angry, but help me out. So I did not reply to the email. You know, actually, that was a good thing to do. Don't reply your emails right away. And so I let it sit for a day. The next day, I'm okay. Actually, I felt better. I thought, you know, I'm not going to talk about it with her in the email. I can go to her in person. And on the third day evening, I think I was taking a shower and then was just mowing through all this and thinking through all this email. Man, I get angrier and angrier. So I went to my laptop. I replied her an email. And it was a mess. It only creates even more problem in this so-called conflict resolution. And I did not resolve the conflict. I blasted her. I simply shout out some words in the email and gave it to her. And the whole church was shocked. Okay, why is Pastor so angry? We're just talking about schedule change, right? And there are a few people actually came on board who said, yeah, that was a good email, yes. I'm so glad you said that. I'm like, oh. And my wife and I, we went through this, we pray, and we're like, this is not right. This is just not right. And that was when Noel called me and said, hey, come and speak on this conflict. And he gave me that book. Like, oh, you know, for 2 days, I don't want to open that book. And a few nights later, I opened the book. I started reading. It was really cutting to my heart. It was excruciating pain. The Lord was really telling me things. And this verse jumped out at me at 2 Timothy 3:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. God may perhaps grant them repentance now, Lord. But I knew I had to repent. I knew it was me first. If there was any repentance I needed to do, it was me. So I sent out an email. I started the email with this verse. And I said, the Lord's servant must be quarrelsome. No, I must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And I apologized to her. I wrote an open email and apologized to her. And we were able to resolve that conflict in a very sweet way, but it was not easy. Taking the first step of humbling myself and to say, it was my fault, it was my anger, and your email is still stupid, but it was my fault. And we know there are still differences. There are still things we haven't resolved. But I know first of all, my attitude needs to be resolved. I knew first of all, my anger, my pride needs to be resolved before we can actually calm down and actually talk about our differences and actually have a good meeting, talk about our schedule change. So far, it's still in process. There's no schedule change right now. But at least we are in better shape in our emotional state. So humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but rather not think about yourself. This is what the Lord is teaching me through all this. Therefore, despising yourself isn't humility. It is a form of self-centeredness. It is pride. Pride is so prevalent in our lives that sometimes we think we beat ourselves over, we are becoming a humbling person. But it's not. A humble person, once you hang out with him, you actually like him because he really doesn't talk about himself that much. A humble person hears you out, like to hear your story. A humble person is somebody simply don't bring himself up that much. It's not, he's not a person always talking about, oh, I'm terrible, I'm bad, oh man, I need help, I'm horrible. He simply doesn't talk about himself. That's really a humble person. And the Lord Jesus showed us that humility. The Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, showed us in, Paul talked about it in Philippians chapter 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Apparently, Philippian church has some conflicts. They have problems. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, that's for the Jehovah's Witness, by the way. Yeah, he was in the form of God. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul is asking here the Philippian church to humble yourself. Guys, humble yourselves. Be of same mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Conceit is pride. But in humility, count others more significant than yours, than yourselves. And then he gives a reason why. He gives a reason. The reason is the gospel. The reason is God's grace in our lives. Jesus Christ, he was God. He is God. He will always be God. Came to earth, took a human form, died on the cross. The cross was the electric chair of the Roman Empire. It was the most humiliating, shameful way of dying. Jesus took that form of death. He died in our place. Now Paul says, therefore, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Our Lord Jesus did the same thing. He did not come here and beat over the Philippians. Guys, humble yourself. Now humble yourself, because if you don't, I'm going to come and take you down. He bring them back to the gospel. Think about the gospel. Think about who we are. Think about who Jesus was and what he has done. Then humble ourselves. The gospel should be the motivation of all of our lives. The gospel should be the one, the transforming grace in our lives. I'm not here teaching you anything that's not what the Lord has already done. I'm not here to teach myself anything God himself did not do. Gospel saved us. Now the gospel is demanding us to be humble. We cannot talk about grace alone and be humble and be prideful. We cannot talk about I'm reformed tradition. We cannot talk about we are reformed. We are grace alone. We believe in this sola gratia. We cannot say that and still be arrogant and prideful. Yeah, that's who we are. So from time to time, Philippian church was actually a very good church. It's a church that Paul often felt refreshed by them. You guys often support me. Yet he writes them this letter. Complete my joy. You guys have been my joy, but complete my joy of being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. This goes to our church life. This goes to our family life. This goes to our every area of our human relationship. Paul, by the gospel, demanding, asking, pleading us, please be humble. Think about Christ. This is from the book out there. I hope you all grab one from Alexander Strock. And this sentence really jumped out at me when I was reading it. Conceit produces vain boasting. and feelings of superiority that hinder conflict resolution. Conceit causes us to be defensive, self-righteous, and stubborn. It blinds us to our own errors and glaring faults. It keeps us from listening to wise correction or rebuke, and from learning and changing. When I read this book really was a godsend in my church conflict resolution. And it produced this boasting and feelings of superiority and hinders conflict resolution. Conceit causes us to be defensive. You know, I wrote that email because I have a reason. You know, because she is blah. That's why I did what I did. You know, I'm always right, self-righteous and stubborn. No, I can't resolve this conflict. No way. And you know what? I can't resolve this. It came this far. I wanted to resign from my church. And the church simply, by God's grace, the church came around and said, please don't go. Why are you leaving us? And, you know, and many of them actually came also humbling themselves. We have been a pain for you. And it was touching for me to see many church members, leaders came to me. We were able to come to a much better resolution than I have ever expected. But if I were hanging on to this pride, being defensive, self-righteous, and stubborn, it really blinds us from our own errors and glaring faults. It really keeps us from listening to wise correction and rebuke. Oh, it's hard. I don't know why I'm here, except Noah called me to be here. And I really rather not talk about these stories, but somehow, you know, my wife Christine was telling me, somehow God just gave you all these things to go through, and very ironic you have to talk about this lesson, and the lesson you're talking about is the difficult work of avoiding conflict, and that was what I was doing. And I hope my story is being helpful. What is required of us? Repentance. We need repentance before God and our pride, for our pride, for our conceit and our self-righteousness. So whatever problem you may have with your girlfriend, with your parents, with your wife, with your husband, with your boss, with your colleague, with your church co-workers, whatever conflicts you may have right now, first of all, God is asking us to repent of our own part, of our self-righteousness, our conceit, our stubbornness, our pride. Second of all, we don't resolve conflict because we are cowards. That's not something we normally will admit or even see. It's a blind spot in our lives. Cowardice, as Corey mentioned in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when God asked Adam point blank, why did you do what you did? Why did you eat the fruit? He says, my wife, you know, that woman you gave me, she made me do it. That was cowardice. He was a coward. He should have owned it up and said, you know what, God, I'm sorry. It was my fault. I was being stupid. I rebelled. But he did not say it. He didn't. You know, God, we have this problem now because my wife. And God asked Eve, so Eve, why did you do this? Well, what did Eve do? Lord, I'm sorry. It was my fault. No, it wasn't the serpent. It was the snake. This is who we are. When we are in conflict, when we have problems, we don't like to talk about, this is my fault. Okay, now let's go and resolve it. If we can't win, we hide. If we're able to win, we'll somehow blast them. We'll find a way and win this battle and then blast them away. Yes, then I win. If we don't see that happening, well, we hide. We blame others. It's the serpent. It's the devil made me do it. It's the devil who made me angry. You know, it's really not my fault. It's that person who is being so difficult. It's not my fault. And this connects us with sloth, with the ancient church fathers, one of the seven deadly sins of sloth. Sloth is one of the deadly sins. In its Latin form is Acadia. It doesn't read Acadia, it's Acadia. It simply means lack of love. Cadia, we get the word of care coming out of the word Cadia. And Acadia means we lack of love, lack of care. Sloth gives birth to wandering mind, indifference. I don't care about this relationship anymore. You know, you are nothing to me. You are indifferent to me. Error in faith, meaning you don't ground yourself in the word, ground yourself in the doctrine, will cause you down the road to have error in your faith. Desperation, meaning you don't do it now, down the road you're going to have really big problems. Sadness, well, I'm just so sad I can't resolve this because you didn't do it earlier when you could have. Not doing good deeds, cowardice. How interesting the church father put that in there. Cowardice is a fruit of sloth. So instead of going to your wife, your husband, or even your son, your father, we simply hide ourselves. We simply busy ourselves with work, thinking that we are a busy person, we are a hardworking person, then to solve those problems. That is the classic definition of sloth, avoiding problems. Ignore it. It doesn't exist. I don't have a problem with her. I don't have a problem. It's painful if I don't touch about it, I don't think about it, it won't hurt that much. If I just avoid her in the hallway, it won't hurt. If I just don't see him and don't sit down with him at the fellowship table, I don't have to think about it. When the Lord's Supper comes in the church, I just need to sit in this corner when he sits in the other corner. Oh, Jesus loves me, this I know, you know. And why do I need to resolve this problem? It's too difficult. So we hide. We run away. We blame others. Also, the church father gave us we're going to talk about courage. And in our four Christian cardinal virtues, these things are so forgotten in our modern day church. But these are the church fathers. They talk about Christian cardinal virtues. They list four: prudence, justice, temperance, courage. Prudence, simply wisdom of knowing what to do in that situation. Justice is knowing what's good, what's fair. Temperance is self-control, controlling ourselves, our tempers. Courage is able to do the right thing. The church fathers wrote down this: prudence without justice and courage is selfishness. Now, you are so wise. You're so prudent. You're so smart. You don't get yourself into any troubles. But if you don't do justice and you have no courage, it's actually very selfish to be prudent. You know, you plan your life so well. You got your retirement plan all planned now. You got all your life set up on the track down the road. Yes, that's actually wisdom. That actually is prudential. It's actually a good thing to do. But if you don't know what's just, what's fair, what's courage to do the right thing, you can just simply take care of yourself all the way until you retire, all the way until you die. And that's selfishness. Courage without temperance and justice and wisdom is barbaric. We've seen those people who are very courageous. Yes, I can do anything. I dare you. You dare me. I'll do anything. You know, chang dang this glass of, you know, we thought that was courage in college days. You know, guys drinking down three glasses of Coke and a glass of milk. Yeah, we can do that. And then they go to the bathroom and puke. They thought that's courage. That's stupidity. That's barbaric. But somehow, every time we talk about courage, we thought about that kind of thing. Yes, I can race you down the road. I can ride a motorcycle, race you down the road faster than you do. That's courage. Courage without temperance and justice and wisdom is barbaric. Prudence, justice, temperance without courage is useless. You can be prudent, you can be fair and just. you can control yourself. But when the situation comes, really you need to exercise your prudential, your prudence, your justice, your temperance. You chicken out. You have no use. So these church fathers bring these all these cardinal virtues together. And in our conflict resolution, we need courage. But courage isn't something we exercise on its own. We don't simply go to that person and say, okay, we need to resolve this. And then see, he doesn't listen. Therefore, it's over. That's courage really without prudence, without maybe even temperance. We do need to resolve conflicts. We do need to go to that person with courage to admit our fault, to bring these conditions, to bring this conflict to resolution. But without wisdom, without justice, without all these things, we'll look really dumb. And then we'll simply say, see, God, I tried. It doesn't work. I obeyed you. It didn't work. Life moves on. I don't want to think about her anymore. I'll still avoid her in the church hallways. I'll still not talk to her and talk to him. That is really not what this courage is talking about. But a Christian courage, a biblical courage, a balanced courage combines all these virtues. Therefore, when the Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God didn't just tell him to have courage, and that's it. Go, yeah, pump yourself up. You can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Yes, now go do it. Go get them Canaanites. God says, I am with you. I am your wisdom. I am your temperance. I am your justice. Now do what's right. Now lead these people. Now conquer the Canaanites. Now do what needs to be done. But I am with you. Really, Christian virtues is not to be exercised without Christ. Our life is Christ-centered. Without union of Christ with Christ, without connecting with the Holy Spirit, bring us abiding in the branch of his life. This is John 15. He is the vine. We are the branch. Without connecting it with him, without having a good relationship with the Lord, we can talk about courage, all these things. Nothing really will work. Yeah. Nothing will resolve. And you're going to walk away frustrated. See, Lord, you told me to resolve it. See, it doesn't work. Well, you have to do it with the Lord. Revelation 21:8, this is the final blow to our cowardice. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. It's interesting that cowardice was listed first. Christian faith takes courage. When you are faced with temptation, trial, when your faith is being put on the test, it takes courage. When someone asks you to, well, here in America, maybe this doesn't happen as much, but when someone asks you to denounce your faith or lose your life, that's when you say, God is with me. I will keep my faith and lose my life. But that takes courage. But for those who are cowardly, their place is in the lake of fire. So cowardice isn't something that, well, really I'm not that bad, right? This isn't something we can simply skip and say, no, I'm not coward. No, that's really not fair. Timothy, your teaching, your sermon really isn't fair. Well, I'm not that. I understand. I think during Q&A we can talk about it. But there are times when you try to resolve, simply it's impossible. There are conflicts, simply are impossible to resolve. But have we really done our part? So in this conflict resolution, first of all, it's our pride that gets in the way. Second of all, really is our cowardice or sloth. And these things are, without God's grace, so difficult to deal with. I encourage you to look up the rest of the seven and start a meditation process in your daily life. Go through this list. Am I a sloth? Am I really angry? Am I really prideful? Go into this list in your daily meditation. And you start to find without Christ, without the gospel, you can't do it. You can beat yourself and say, I need to stop being cowardice. I need to stop being prideful. You won't be able to do it. You can say, okay, I'm going to try and start a new course of learning. I'm going to learn to be humble. And a year later, I ask you, have you learned humility? I say, yeah, I learned it. Now I think I'm humble. This is not something you can learn. Except by the grace of God, you've been transformed. You need God's grace. You need gospel in your life. Paul, in his Philippians, he didn't talk about, be humble. Go try to be humble. Go have the same mind together. He brings Christ in our lives. Think about the cross. Let your life be cross-centered. Let your life be Christ-centered. And you will find yourself being transformed. So in our daily walk, really, it comes down to, are you close to the Lord? How are you doing with the Lord? And then we can talk about pride. Then we can talk about humble ourselves. Then we can talk about repentance of our cowardice. So what's required of us, number two, is repentance of our cowardice. We really need to name it as a sin and says, Lord, I have a problem. I do need to repent. I do need to resolve. I do need your courage. How much time do I have? It's 11:17, 10 more minutes, something like that. And, this past couple of weeks ago, this church conflict really has been weighing down on me. And there was another somewhat unrelated problem in the church. There was two church leaders who have been in conflict for years. And they are important church leaders. They simply cannot talk. And that was actually part of my reasons resigning from the position. I really don't think I can work through all these things. I gave up. I said, the two leaders were fighting. We want to do a schedule change. There was a chain wreck. The deacons are constantly fighting. How can I ever serve here? And so I told the elders, I told the church deacons, leaders, I said, I'm done here. I don't think I can resolve this. And they panicked. I said, okay, pastor's leaving? Because of what? And one of the ladies found out, because of me? Because I don't talk to the other person? So they scheduled a conflict resolution meeting. And I was like, really, this is happening? Really, Lord? And I walked in there this is so embarrassing. I didn't really believe this will work out. I'm standing here telling you these stories, and this is so embarrassing for me. I really did not have enough faith to think God will work out church conflicts. And so we got there, and here we go. It was 9:30 in the morning in someone's house, and we started. And after 6.5 hours at 4 p.m., we skipped lunch, we skipped everything, we skipped bathroom break. Oh, my goodness. 6.5 hours straight. Banging this out, this lady talking about, I'm so hurt. The other person talking about, whoa, that's not what I meant. And 6.5 hours of conflict resolution. And by God's grace, it worked. It worked. There are still a lot of issues to work through. It's going to take a little time to work through some issues, but it worked. Something I did not imagine, I could not imagine. Something I simply don't believe God can do. I say, God can serve elsewhere. This church is just too difficult. But God simply was telling me, you really, really don't believe, do you? Don't you? Your God is really, really so small. And there was a lot of repentance, a lot of growing up on my part. saying, you know, Lord, really, my God was too small. My mind was set on leaving. I didn't think you can work out conflicts. And this is also the next slide. Alexander Strauss talk about resolving conflicts. This is interesting. He talked about many believers confess that they viewed peacemakers as compromisers, cowards. Peacemakers as cowards, weaklings. But they came to understand that Christian peacemaking is not about ignoring problems, wishing that they will go away, or negotiating a truce. Truce is really instant conflict resolution. It's simply, you know, I will stop fighting, but I still don't like you. That's not conflict resolution. It is not appeasement or peace at any price. Christian peacemaking is hard, sacrificial work that must be guided by truth of Scripture. It was hard, 6.5 hours of work, it's hard. And then I spent another 2 hours with this other lady, just simply letting her vent. You know, I sat there and let her vent for 1.5 hours. She talked about why she felt so angry. She talked about why she felt offended. You know, and in the end, I was able to hold her hand and say, Are we okay now? Are we good now? She said, yes, I feel much better after I talk about it. Sounds like some of your wives, right? Really, guys here. This is between us men. Sometimes your wife just needs to vent. Just let her. And she feels much better afterwards. You don't need to do a thing. You don't need to have a resolution A, B, C, and D down in your head. I know how to solve your problem. They just want you to hear it out. And I really didn't think in church, I really didn't know in church conflict resolution that was also the way to do it. I didn't know that can be applied in church conflict resolution, but it worked. I went to her and listened. And she said, I feel much better. Oh, great. So I don't need to do anything? No. Jesus on the Mount, Sermon of Mount, he preached this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is kingdom work. This is the kingdom of God. This is what God has called us to do, to be peacemakers, to bring the shalom, to bring that peace God has intended us to have. Conflict resolution isn't just truth. I will stop biting you if you stop biting me. I will let go if you let go. Conflict resolution actually will come to a point of, can you hold that person's hand and says, are we okay? Are we okay now? The Lord is asking us to obey him. What is required of us? To trust the Lord. As Corey already pounded and preached, we need to trust the Lord and obey him. Let him work out the resolutions in the end. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Wow. So when your enemies are fighting you, maybe there are something that you're not pleasing the Lord. Maybe there's some repentance that needs to be done. And maybe God will stop hitting you on the back of your head. He will actually resolve the conflict for you. Maybe things will actually work out. As I have witnessed these past 2 months, God actually can work. Wow. God is real. It's so easy to go into cliche, you know, trust the Lord, yeah, obey him, he can work it out. But it was refreshing to see, really, God can work it out. If we will obey, if we will simply repent of our pride, that's what makes the devil the devil. If we will simply stop being like our ancestor Adam and Eve, being so cowards, maybe God can work it out. Maybe he will. Perhaps, as in 2 Timothy, perhaps he will grant repentance. Perhaps. Let's pray. Let's pray God will work out. I don't know what your conflicts are. Here I stand, I cannot solve all your problems, but God can. Here I stand, my sermon, my lesson is so short. I cannot resolve all of your problems. But I'm asking you to resolve it by God's grace. Think about the cross. Think about Jesus dying on the cross. Think about the gospel. Let the grace of God transform you. And then go resolve the conflict. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you and thanking you, praising you, giving you honor and glory, knowing how great you are. But Lord, all these songs that we sing, all these confessions that we confess, all these doctrines that we believe, sometimes, somehow, don't connect with our lives. Somehow we know you are alive. Somehow we know you are working miracles. But when it comes to conflict resolution, we don't believe it. Lord, we don't think you can work out this deal, these problems. Lord, we have already given up. That problem of 10 years of problems, Lord, I can't solve it. I give up. But Lord, are we really listening to your voice? You want us to obey you, to resolve the conflict, to live in peace, to be peacemakers, to be called the sons of God. But grant us grace, Lord. Grant us grace this morning. As we face our conflicts, help us to be cross-centered. Help us to be Christ-centered in our lives. And Lord, we confess our unbelief. Lord, we confess our pride before you. We confess our cowardice before you. Grant us grace. Lord, you die for our unbelief. Lord, you die for our cowardice. Lord, you died for our pride. So we can start all over again. Because you have already died. We don't need to beat ourselves over. You have already rose again from the dead. You have conquered death. You have conquered sin. So we have hope. Lord, may we put on your righteousness, put on your salvation, put on who you really are, and then we will live in you and through you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.